In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Happy New Year. we're accustomed to, during this time of year, or during the end of a year, to sit back and look at the year that passed, and to reflect on, you know, my life, where it's been, how can I, you know, improve my life. And this idea of self-reflection is a commandment from God. It says in Scripture, St. Paul writes to St. Timothy, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing them you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So the first part of this passage says, take heed to yourself. This take heed to yourself is the self-reflection. Sit with yourself and, you know, examine yourself, examine your ways. And also, the wise Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, he says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. So ponder on the path of your feet. Consider the way that you're walking in. And it does no good to just consider the way that we're walking in unless we intend to change. Why do all of our New Year's resolution come to an end very quickly? Because the intent isn't strong enough for us to change. So when I say self-reflection, it's self-reflecting, not just for identification, but with the intent to change my life. And I think one of the greatest spiritual wars that Satan fights us with is distractions. And we can look at, you know, sin itself, and we can say that we can identify many types of sin. We can identify adultery, we can identify cursing, we can identify theft, we can identify murder as being sin. But there's sin that's, these are kind of like the obvious sins, but there are sins maybe that aren't so obvious that can cause us to lose our salvation. Many of us, this distractions, many of us get so busy with our life. We get so busy with work. We go to work, we come back, we take care of the kids, we put them to sleep, we go to sleep, and we just continue this vicious cycle every day. And for the students, you know, we spend the whole semester, we're studying and extremely hard, coming home on the weekends maybe, and then, you know, the vacation, we're relaxing because we never get it during the year. So we just end up going in this vicious cycle without having this time to self-reflect. And these distractions, you know, various distractions get in our way of the self-reflection. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us about self-reflection and about these distractions that get in our way. He taught us in the parable of the Great Supper, which is recorded in Luke chapter 14. And this is where there was a master who wanted to give a great supper. And of course, the master is God the Father, or God. And he wanted to give a great supper, which was his table in heaven. And he went out and invited everybody. Or he went out and invited, you know, some people to come. And it says in Luke 14, verse 18, it says, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses." So everybody, once God said, you know, I want to throw a banquet, I want everybody to come and eat at my table, many people began to make excuses. And what are these excuses? One person said that I've married a wife. One person said that I bought land. One person says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. So everyone made an excuse. And if you look at these excuses, nothing in the excuses are sinful. One says, you know, that I married a wife. Marriage isn't sinful, but yet it's holy. Owning land, that's not sinful either, but that was an excuse. No one said, I'm going to go commit adultery. I'm going to go get drunk tonight. When he said, I want you to have dinner at my table. So the excuses themselves were not sins, but what made them a sin because they were distractions to this wedding or to this this exalted supper. So what deprived them of the feast with the Lord wasn't sin, or wasn't because of sin, but it was because of the busyness, because of the distractions. And it comes to no surprise that Christ often taught us to watch, to be ready, for the day, you know, of His coming might come. And this day of His coming for all of us is not necessarily the second coming, but it's the day when He will come and say, "You've lived long enough on this earth, come to Me." So, and as we know, this day and this hour in which we depart from this world doesn't have any doesn't show any favoritism to the young, to the old, to the poor, to the rich, to the black, to the white. There's no favoritism. This can happen to anybody at any time. So, and that's why the Lord always asks us to be ready and to examine ourselves, not just once a year at the end of the year, but examine ourselves every day, every week, every month. This continuous examination of ourselves should be something that we should do continually. So what are some of these distractions? We can look at each one of these excuses and look and see what these distractions might be. The first one, about purchasing land. The first excuse said, "I can't come to the feast because I purchased some land." This distraction is the preoccupation with money and riches and the things of this world. Some people think, maybe in their mind, they have a certain idea of what being rich is. In my mind, being rich is having $1 million. Once I have $1 million, then I'm classified as being rich, and I'm, you know, I'll be satisfied and I'll be good. But if you've ever spoken with anybody, or if you know anybody that has $1 million, they're never content with just $1 million. They want to make $2 million. They want to make $4 million. So being rich is not by a certain definition of get this amount of money and you'll be rich. And even if I don't have the money, maybe like for the students maybe who are still, you know, studying, they can't live out this this idea of wanting to save money and live after money because they don't make any money anyways. But they could be, or we could be planting the seeds within our heart. Oftentimes you'll come and you'll ask, you know, a college student or a high school student going to college, "What do you want to study?" "Oh, I want to study such and such." "Why?" "Because I want to be rich. I want to make a lot of money." So the seed is already planted. This preoccupation with money is already planted. And I fear maybe they learn it from us, yani from the parents. They might learn this from us when they see that mom and dad's preoccupation is with money, with the kind of house we have, with the car we drive, with what's in the bank account. Preoccupation with money. In the book of Proverbs, it says something very beautiful about this preoccupation with money. It says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven." Of course, it's very clear in the beginning of this verse, do not overwork to be rich. But the beautiful part is that it says that riches certainly make themselves wings. So it's as if they don't have wings, but they make themselves have wings. And then what happens? They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. They disappear. This is exactly like, you know what it's like? It's like a mirage. If you've ever been like in a desert and you're walking and you're thirsty, you see a mirage of like a lake and you start to approach it and the lake never, you know, gets any closer. It seems to go to recede as you get closer. So this is exactly with riches. We chase the air. We're chasing nothing. And also Saint Paul says to Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." What does it mean to be rich? Does it mean to accumulate some kind a certain amount of money? No. But what scripture means by when it says to be rich is the love of money. As St. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the money itself, but it's the love of money, the desire of money, the preoccupation with money. And if you want to ask yourself, do I have this preoccupation? Consider your life and look and say, what am I giving or what am I giving up for the money that I'm making? Am I giving up my children? Am I not spending time with them because I'm out working and making money? Am I giving up my spouse, my family life? And for those of us in college, am I giving up the church? Am I giving up confession? Am I giving up partaking of the body and blood of the Lord? Am I giving up, you know, going to Bible study? All because I want to study such and such a field so I can make money and be rich. There's nothing that says that you have to do one or the other. We know many people that went and were very successful in school, but they did not sacrifice their spiritual life. So let's consider, let's try to have a balanced life. Let's try to do my obligations in school and study, because this is what God wants. He wants us to do well. He wants us to succeed, but not at the expense of our salvation. So the first one was the purchase of the land, which resembles the preoccupation with money. The second is the 5 yoke of oxen. The person who said that I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Funny, everybody knows the yoke is like that bar that goes over the 2 bulls that they use to pull the plow. So when it says 5 yokes of oxen, you know, a yoke of oxen is a pair, it's 2. So 5 pairs of oxen. And these 5 pairs resemble something in us that are also 5 pairs, which are what? Which are the senses. We have 2 nostrils, we have 2 ears, we have 2 eyes. We have 2 hands. So they resemble our senses. So sometimes our senses can lead us to be distracted. An example of that would be Samson. His distraction was the lust of the eye. And it blinded him. Until one day he fell into sin and he revealed to Delilah his secret. She told the Philistines. And you know the first thing that they did? Do you remember? What did they do? They plucked his eyes out. As if God was telling him, Samson, this was the cause of your fall. This was your weakness. Let me take your eyes so you can see. So you can see me. It's almost, you know, when the Lord said, in Matthew 18, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So as if God was telling him, Samson, if you were to pluck out your own eyes, not physically, of course, but if you were to pluck them out and uproot this evil and this distraction in your life, you may have been spared your eyes. So do I let my senses roam free? Do I let my eyes see whatever they want to see? Do I let my ears listen to whatever kind of music's out there and just say, oh, I like the beat, regardless of what the words are? Do I let my senses have rein? Or do I control the senses? Am I able to control my body and bring it under subjection? Are my senses ruling me, or am I ruling them? Which one's ruling in my life? The third and last, we see the excuse of, I married a wife. And this is not necessary. Again, we said that having a wife is nothing bad, there's nothing sinful, but yet it's holy. But here, the excuse is a relationship. And sometimes relationships can be a distraction between us and God. And this you might find, you know, maybe you'll see a newly engaged couple. You know, they're still, you know, in this, you know, getting to know phase, in this romance phase, and each one wants to show the other how good they are. So they're coming to church every week and going to Bible study and coming to confess, and everything is good and dandy. And then you come back after the wedding, you'll find, yani, Fenku, where are you? Ah, we got lazy. She didn't wake me up. He didn't do this. He made me late. And even this happens with the servants. You'll find somebody who's an active servant, and even after they get married, they find themselves saying, "Abuna, I can't serve anymore. Yani, have to focus on, you know, on my marriage." And this focus on my marriage goes forever, forever and ever. So it's not the relationship itself, but if the relationship is a distraction. So let's look at ourselves. How many relationships do I have are a distraction to my spiritual life? Are my friends at school a distraction to my spiritual life? And if so, we need to reassess that and correct it. So what can we do in a positive note this year? I'm going to look at three resolutions from the life of the family of Samuel. Samuel was, his father was Elkanah, and his mother was Hannah, of course. And this we read in 1 Samuel. The first thing we can learn is something from Elkanah. He says, "And there was a certain man of Rephaim, Zophim, on the mountain of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." So Elkanah used to go customarily every year to go worship in Shiloh. And Shiloh was kind of like where they had the temple and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And what makes this so special is because of this situation that they were in. This was the time of Eli, the priest, and as we know, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very corrupt. They did horrible things in the sanctuary. They committed adultery. They made people, you know, they had a certain portion of the offering that they should take, but they made the people, you know, come to them first before they made the offering to God, and they would take what they want. And these are the priests, the ones who are supposed to be the teachers and supposed to be the lights and the example, and this was how it was. So imagine, and this, despite this, Elkanah and his family still went up every year. How many of us say, "I'm not going to go to church because Abuna looked at me different," or "I'm not going to go to church because this person comes to church and I see them," or "I'm not going to go to church because whatever excuse"? You know how bad, you know how much, you know, how it can't get any worse when the examples, the priests, were at, you know, they look like this. But that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him. So let's look at my life. What's keeping me from coming to the house of God? Seeing somebody else? I don't maybe favor Abuna, or I don't like Mishadef. He looked at me a different way. You know, what's keeping me from the Lord? There should be nothing. Despite all of these things, Elkanah and his family went up regularly and prayed to God in the temple. And not only that, yani, she even gave her son, Samuel, to live in the temple with these people. If anybody else with us, we'd say, "I'm going to find somewhere else to go because the priest's two sons are corrupt. So if I give my son to him, surely he's going to be corrupt as well." But Hannah was faithful in God's promise to her. So regular worship. We need to come to church at least once and attend liturgy and partake of the Eucharist at least once every week. We need to be opening our Bible every day. We need to be reading from the Igbeya. We need to do the, you know, every time you come to confession, Abuna is going to say the same thing. Why? Because this is the medicine. This is the source of healing. The second thing we can learn from the family of Samuel, we read in 1 Samuel 2, it says, "Moreover, his mother, Hannah, used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So every year, she would come visit her son and bring with her a new robe. So she would come when he was 3 years old and bring him a robe. When he would come when he's 4 years old. So is the robe the same size? No, the robe grows, right? So this is the assessment of growth in our spiritual life. Look back, you know, how many times do we go to our closets? Maybe, you know, if you lived in a house for a very long time, maybe the younger kids will maybe relate to this and say, wow, I like this dress, but it doesn't fit anymore. It's too small for me. Or, you know, look at this, you know, dress that I used to wear on my wedding day or when I was, you know, six, and they look back at it. So she would go every year and he would see a new robe. So our, you know, one of our resolutions can be to assess our growth. How much has my prayer increased? How much has my desire to attend liturgy increased? How much am I enjoying the scripture? Assess my growth. If there's no growth, ask why. And take steps, you know, to improve it. And believe me, if we're faithful in taking these steps, believe me, God will bless and God will visit you and He will let you feel comfort and joy in whatever it is that you desire. As He said, seek and you shall find. The third and final thing, the resolution we can learn from the house or the household of Samuel is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. So Samuel would visit these different places and judge for them. It's as if, you know, he was going, doing these missionary trips, doing these visitations to his beloved people and to judge for them and to teach them. So once somebody tastes the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our duty to share that with others. Why is it so easy for somebody outside to say, oh, come look at this, you know, this bad film or listen to this inappropriate song? It's said very easily, and oftentimes we accept very easily. Why isn't it easy for us to say, come, see the one that I love. See who the one who forgives my sin. See who the one is patient with me and lifts me up every time that I fall. Come see the one that died for you and for me. Why is it so hard for us to talk about that? Being a minister doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a priest or a servant or a deacon. But being a minister is something that is for all of us to share together. The work of one person will never be able to match the work of hundreds of people. All of us are responsible for those in our circle of family, and our circle of friends. And our friend doesn't come to Sunday school, pick up the phone and say, hey, why didn't you come? If our coworker is having a bad day, everything okay, and give him a few words of encouragement. If everybody takes care of those in our inner circle, believe me, the world will be a much better place, and the community will be a holy community, that a definite place where God will abide. So just to summarize, what were some of the distractions that might cause, that we need to be cautious about? The first is busyness. The second is preoccupation with the money, the things of the world. Our senses, to watch over our senses. And four, to watch the relationships that we have and assess these relationships. And what are some of the positive things we can do? We need to be regular in our worship. Attend liturgy at least once a week. Unless we unite with Christ, we'll have no part in Him and He will not have any part in us. We need to assess our growth. Let's look and, you know, make this time, this year, this prayer, tonight, Lord, search me and know my weaknesses, and if there's any wicked way in me, turn me to the life everlasting. Turn me from my fall and lift me up And finally, we need to minister to one another. Those of our inner circle are our responsibility. If we don't take care of each other, who's going to take care of us? We must take care of each other. I pray that all of us can have a wonderful and blessed year, and one that is prosperous spiritually and edifying to all of our spirits, for the glory of God's name, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.